So I've entitled my message this morning, Encounter with Jesus. I could have called it Come As You Are, but I used a slightly more formal title. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, starting in verse 14. It says, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So Jesus' disciples came to him with this, or at least John's disciples came to him with this complaint. What are your disciples doing? We fast, the Pharisees fast, and yours are eating and drinking. And so they had this complaint. It's like, you know, it doesn't seem fair. What's wrong with your disciples? And yet Jesus didn't turn them away. He didn't tell them off for complaining. He gave them an explanation and explained that there would be a time when they would fast, but it wasn't now because he was still with them. And so we see from this that it's okay to bring our complaints to Jesus. Now, if all you ever do is complain, that's probably a bit of a problem, but it is okay to bring your complaints to Jesus. It's funny, a few years ago now when I was teaching in the Philippines and I mentioned this, I think I was teaching a class on the Psalms, and there's lots of Psalms where the psalmist complains to the Lord, and so I was explaining to my students that, you know, they're good patterns for how to bring our complaints to God. And one of my students, she was Chinese, and she said, but I've been taught we should never complain to God. And I said, well, if you don't ever complain to God, you'll never learn more about him than you already know. You'll never grow. You won't find out things that you don't know. And that's what happened with John's disciples. They came to Jesus with a complaint and they found out there was more to it than just what they thought, that Jesus' disciples had reason to be rejoicing and enjoying life because Jesus was with them. But when he went, there would be a time for them to fast. So anyway, that student went away at the end of the class, and the next class she came back and she said, I went to the prayer mountain and I complained to God about everything, and you're right, I just felt like he loved me more and more and more. And so I thought, well, I'm glad you got all your complaints out in one, hopefully. You know, there'll come an end to those kinds of complaining. However, we need to understand that actually Jesus is a real person. He has our best interests at heart. He knows what we don't like anyway. He knows what we'd like to complain about. There's no point in pretending and hiding it. It's better to go straight to him and complain. Now, I remember also when I was in the Philippines, I used to go into the bank occasionally, and in the bank there was a sign that said, if you have not been dealt with within 5 minutes, please see the manager. You know, you can go straight to the top. Well, actually, we can go straight to the top. Whatever doesn't seem right in our world, Jesus is the one who can solve the problem, fix it, tell us we're wrong, or whatever. You know, he is the one who knows everything. And he knows what you'd like to complain about, so you might as well bring the complaint. Then when we go back to the scripture, it says, while he was saying this, so in the middle of his conversation, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. So Jesus hadn't even really finished his conversation with John's disciples, and lo and behold, here comes another person, somebody who has something else that they need help with. Actually, a completely impossible situation. His daughter's died. And he expects Jesus to do something about it. And what's more, he says, put your hand on her and she'll live. In other words, he believes Jesus is able to bring the dead back to life. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't be ridiculous, that's impossible. He doesn't send him away. It's interesting, he's a ruler. In other passages we find he's a ruler in the synagogue, actually, which means he's one of the religious leaders, most of whom Jesus had big problems with because they were full of religion but didn't actually know God. But however, this one humbles himself and he comes and says, I need your help. And so Jesus gets up and goes with him, and his disciples follow. Obviously, they think, well, you know, better be there with him. Who knows what's going to happen next? Actually, I really think being Jesus' disciple in those days must have been really exciting, because actually every day you'd not know what was going to happen next. What was Jesus going to do next? Okay, so he's been asked to go and bring this girl back to life, and he doesn't balk at the idea or say, not now, or I'm in the middle of something, or he just goes. But on the way, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. So right in the middle of this terribly urgent request, where he's supposed to go and raise a child from the dead, he's stopped by somebody else who has a need. And if we flip over and read in Luke's gospel, which I'm not going to do, but if we flip over there, we find that actually, when it says Jesus turned and saw her, there was a bit more to it than that, that actually he was in a crowd and being, you know, jostled by people, and he felt power go out of him. So this woman was physically healed before he even turned to her. And he looks around and says, who touched me? And his disciples are saying, well, don't be ridiculous. Everybody's touching you. We're all pushing in and crowding around and, you know, what do you mean, who's touching you? And he says, power went out from me, and so the woman comes trembling forward. What she's done is actually totally unacceptable in the culture of the day, because Jesus was a rabbi and therefore considered to be pure and blameless and holy. And her sickness meant that she was unclean. And so for her to reach out and touch even his garment was considered to make him unclean. But the opposite happens in this situation, that actually his holiness transfers to her, and the one who was unclean becomes clean by touching the one who was clean. Now, actually, there's an Old Testament prefiguring that. It tells us in all of the things in Leviticus about clean and unclean, it tells us that if anything unholy falls on the sacrifice, it becomes holy. In other places, if something unclean touches something clean, the clean becomes unclean. But if the unclean thing falls on the sacrifice, then it becomes clean. And the sacrifice, of course, represents Jesus Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So we have this kind of Old Testament prefiguring of this idea that if you're unclean and you touch the holy Jesus, you will become clean. And so this lady has already been healed, but Jesus doesn't let her sneak away without recognizing her. Because if she did, she probably would have gone off thinking, well, you know, I probably wasn't really allowed. I'm healed, but, you know, how can I ever kind of face up to him because I sneaked my healing? So Jesus makes sure she's recognized and then tells her, your faith has healed you. So he takes away any shame or guilt at having reached out in faith to touch him. But of course, this is in the middle of having to go and deal with the girl who's dead. So after he's had that little conversation with her, and Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away, the girl is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Jesus did the impossible. This synagogue ruler came to him, knelt down, was all respectful and, you know, asked all the right, in the right way, with the right attitude. And Jesus went and brought his daughter back to life. The lady with the issue of blood, she came in a socially totally unacceptable and religiously unacceptable way. And she received a healing anyway. But then as Jesus continues, we find he's interrupted all the time by more and more people. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David! When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him. So they didn't stay outside. They gatecrashed. I don't know where he was going indoors, but they went in too. They weren't invited. They came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. These people, they weren't sensitive to what Jesus might want to be doing or his plans. They caught sight of him, shouted at him, followed him into the house and kind of, you know, barged in with their need for healing. But they believed that Jesus could do something for them. And because they believed, Jesus did what they wanted. They were healed and they could see. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Okay, so finally we have somebody who's brought to Jesus, can't come by himself, has to rely on his friends, can't even say what he wants because he can't speak. Okay? And so he can't even tell Jesus what he wants. But Jesus knows and he prays for the man. Drives out the demon, and the man is then able to speak. And so every one of these people came to Jesus just as they were. They came without putting on any airs or masks. They were desperate, They had needs. They came to Jesus. Then in verse 34, it says something really interesting. It says, but the Pharisees. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Some people came with a complaint. Jesus answered their complaint. A man came with a impossible request. Jesus did the impossible. A woman came in a socially and religiously unacceptable way and was healed. Some blind men came and actually, you know, caused a commotion, not exactly socially acceptable, and they were healed. A demonized man was brought. He couldn't even say what he wanted, but he was healed anyway. And then the Pharisees. But the Pharisees. What was it about the Pharisees? Well, Pharisees actually thought they didn't need anything. They had no needs. They had no need of Jesus. Well, that's what they thought. Sadly, of course, they probably had a bigger need than all the rest put together. But instead of actually bringing a need to Jesus, they criticized. They decided they knew better. So what I want to say to you this morning is, it doesn't matter if you have a complaint, bring it to Jesus. It doesn't matter if what you're asking him is impossible, bring it to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you don't know how to be socially acceptable, just come to Jesus anyway. It doesn't matter if you have to gate crash, come to Jesus anyway. And it doesn't matter if you can't even tell him what it is you want. Come to Jesus anyway. Don't be a Pharisee who says, I don't need anything. Because we all need something. We all need something from Jesus. There's not one of us here who doesn't have some need that we can bring to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you today, bring your needs to Jesus. You know, we always have a time during the service where you can come and have people pray for you. Bring your needs. It's not a time for other people to look and say, ooh, what do they need? It's a time for all of us to say, hallelujah, people are bringing their needs to Jesus. We all need Jesus. And it doesn't matter how you come to him. It doesn't matter if you shout. It doesn't matter if you can't speak. Doesn't matter if what you're asking him is impossible. Doesn't matter if you're rude. Doesn't matter if you're complaining. Come to Jesus and bring your needs to Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that we have this picture of Jesus who will accept every interruption that expresses faith in him. Lord, we know that your plans are never so important that you won't hear our cries and our requests. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would help each one of us to have the faith and the courage to bring whatever our needs are to you, even if it means you correct us like you corrected John's disciples. That we would learn more of you, that we would grow in our knowledge and love and faith. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name.